in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, in review, this is our review. In review, Paul's teaching a church filled with false beliefs, the Corinthian church. And he's giving correction all through the book. Remember, it started out with carnal divisiveness. Some were following Paul. Some were following Apollos. Some were following Peter. And even some followed the Lord Jesus. But it was divided church. They had moral issues that weren't addressed. We dealt with marital issues that weren't being addressed. They had lifestyle disagreements. They weren't being considered of the weaker brother. There were male and female distinctions that weren't honored. We talked about head coverings, headship, leadership within the home. We talked about spiritual gift chaos, particularly the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And we also talked about the false views of essential doctrines, and that was in the last couple of weeks. The resurrection, we talked about baptism for the dead, and we talked about the resurrection body, what it's going to be like. It's not going to be like these bodies. Is that not a praise the Lord? That would be, if you never said praise the Lord at any time in your life, this would be a time. Praise the Lord. We're getting different bodies. And the other thing is you have to realize that the resurrection is a physical resurrection, not a spiritual resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave physically, and you were raised from the grave physically also. That's what you have to realize. Amen. Now, last week we talked about our new body. The death of the old, corrupted body precedes the new body, the incorruptible body. We learned that. We learned that if you plant a grain in the soil, it isn't the same thing that comes out as was planted, showing us there's going to be a vast difference. When they plant our pitiful piece of dust in the earth, and when you see somebody in a casket, and you're saying, oh, don't they look just so nice and pretty? And they actually look... they look like the spirit, the soul is gone, man. Exit stage left, dust. That's what's planted. But it has to be planted before we get our incorruptible body. Last week we talked about man being a triunity, body, soul, and spirit. You know that what you are looking at is your body. It's the least significant of the group because it's wasting away, it's corruptible, it's deteriorating, if you haven't noticed yet. We also have a soul. That's the life force that was breathed into us. That's our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings. Remember when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he breathed a living soul, the nephesh, a soul. And anything that breathes has a soul. Animals has a soul. It's the life force in God's creation. But man has a spirit that animals don't have. And that spirit connects us to God. Makes us much different. The spirit is our connection with God. Adam was the last man to be created with a living spirit within him. All humans are born with a dead spirit, and that spirit must be brought to life. That is why John chapter 3 says, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, you must be born again of the spirit, because everybody's dead in their trespasses and sins. So that we covered that last week. Also last week, remember that all men are dust, just like Adam. We have a sin nature. We die because of the dust. All men that are born again, born of the Spirit, are alive in the Spirit. They will live forever with God. But I want to just show you something. If you would, just take a journey with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Your spirit is dead until it is brought to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you he made alive. Why? Because we're dead without Christ. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. What has happened? Adam's sin was imputed to everybody but you? No, it's imputed to everyone. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. In which, now look at this, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now, were we not influenced by the world, and are we not influenced by the world still? Because we're living in the kingdom of God, but we are immersed in this world. There's a kingdom of an enemy that exists here that we are living in right now. Remember, we are separate, we live separate from that kingdom, but we are immersed in it, folks. We are bombarded with it every day. The world, according to the prince and the power of the air, who would be Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We have the world, we have Satan that we're fighting against. Notice verse 3. And among whom also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Oh, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil, all in those verses that we are that we have to combat while we are on this side. But notice what has happened. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. All mankind are under the wrath of God until born again of the Spirit. Okay? Keep the concept. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Remember, every human is dead in their sins. They need God to give life to them so they can believe this message. Okay? When you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you write in your Bible, you can write right there that presently, positionally, you are seated in the heavenly realms right now. And if you read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the 24 elders are the church being expressed. You are that church that is already in heaven that John was seeing. We are already seated in the heavenlies, folks. We're just playing this thing out. This is our timeline. This is our little time here to prove whether we're going to be faithful to the Master or not, whether we're going to receive the gift of salvation or not. And if you do, you are those 24 elders, the church represented in Revelation 4 and 5, that are before the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You're already seated in the heavenlies. Isn't that amazing? We're already there. Just don't know it yet. You have to go through this process of deterioration. We're seated with Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. That is the key thing about salvation. It is a gift that needs to be received. And that would be an amen time for us. Amen. Folks, we're going to get our new bodies. We're born again of the Spirit. But first, we must pass through the Jordan. You ever hear that word? You have to pass over the Jordan. You have to go through the process of getting into the promised land. And the promised land for us is heaven. But first, we must pass through that portal of death. That portal of death. We have to cross over. And then we will receive our body. Remember the body that you will receive that will be just like Jesus' resurrection body? At least it was an example. Remember in 1 John chapter 3, we went through it last time, that when we see him, we will be like him. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. What a glorious thing that is. This week, the story continues. There is, you know this? There's a generation that will not die. You will not sleep. You shall not sleep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together as your church, your called out ones, the people that you have called out from all the world that have believed the message of salvation. Thank you for each person that is here. May our spiritual ears and eyes be open to the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, touch each one of us in our area of need. I ask you, Father, that your Spirit would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 50. Paul starts out with a specific, he just blurts out a fact. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. The believer, this is to believers only, folks. This is to the brethren. This is not for the resurrection deniers that Paul was dealing with prior to this. This is not for baptism of the dead believers, something believing in a false gospel. He's talking to believers here. It's not for gospel rejectors because they won't believe what Paul is going to say. It's only for those whose spirits have been renewed and can receive the truth of the word. Flesh and blood bodies as we know them will not inherit the kingdom of God. But remember, we were living in a Greek society, aren't we? How do we look at our bodies? We pamper our bodies. We powder our bodies. Put lotion all over our bodies. They're deteriorating. They're shriveling. They're wasting away. We pamper them. We try to keep young. It's emphatic. Flesh and blood, I don't care how much you pamper it, how much you pump it up with vitamins, how long you walk on the treadmill, how long you do any of that stuff, you are turning to dust. Just realize that. You're moving on. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that thrilling? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, just as a side note, the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's his rule. It's his rule over everything. In a sense, God is sovereign and does rule over everything, but we know that we are living in kind of occupied territory. He's given Satan some latitude. We know there is the kingdom of darkness that will be defeated very soon. Look, this thing's coming to an end, folks, and it's coming to an end soon. It's coming to an end soon. It's a spiritual kingdom which focuses on our relationship to the king who rules and reigns in our hearts and on the earth. There will be a physical millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ where he will rule from Jerusalem, sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule the world. Now, during that time, there will be a rebellion. Satan will be loose for a short time. There will be a rebellion. Isn't that amazing? He'll deceive the nations as the sand of the sea, and then God will put down the rebellion, and there'll be the great white throne judgment, and then we'll go into eternity. Then eternity. And then the new Jerusalem will come down. We haven't been here in a long time. I just want to read to you about the new Jerusalem. It's in Revelation 21, verse 22. Listen to these words. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We will be dwelling with God in his house, in the new Jerusalem, in his city. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. Do you know that I believe that Jesus, in the beginning, in Genesis, when God said, let there be light, and it was before the sun and before the stars or anything else in the outer space was created, Jesus Christ was that light. And in the end, in eternity, Jesus Christ will be the light. There will be no need for sun or any other illumination. He will provide the light. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall never be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life get entrance into that city. That is the absolute pivotal thing that we have to realize. It is the reason that we live and breathe is to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, have our spirits born again, have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that we may live with him forever. That is why we're here on this testing ground called your life. The testing ground called your life. So, for you to enter God's eternal kingdom, to reign in the millennial reign, which has it's very significant there because whatever you're doing here, your rewards will follow you into the millennium, and I believe even into eternity, that your position, or so to speak, or your ability to enjoy heaven will be different than those who haven't committed as much effort. We're saved by grace through faith, but folks, works matter. What we've done for the Master, he will repay us for. There will be crowns. There will be rewards that we will receive. Remember, there's rewards or loss of rewards at the Bema Seat Judgment. So, verse 51 and 52. Now, we're going to see a mystery, something that Scripture calls a mystery that's going to be revealed. Now, listen to this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. A mystery, a mysterion in the Greek. Now, watch this. The root is muo, M-U-E-O, and it means to shut. It's a reference to shutting the eyes. As one shuts his eyes, he can meditate on what is being revealed. The mystery that is being revealed, it takes concentration and effort. In Greek, it refers to something unrevealed in the Old Testament, and it's now revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament believers knew nothing about this, about the church, about the mystery that he's going to explain here, about the catching up of God's people. There are many mysteries that are revealed in Scripture, but this is the one we're going to focus on. In Matthew 13:11, Jesus mentions mysteries of the kingdom. In Matthew 13:35, he says, I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. In Romans 16:25, he says, it's according to the revelation of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. This was just a sampling of many scriptures that have to do with the mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament, not revealed in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to realize that there's an opposition to the mysteries being revealed. I want to read this to you word from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's Footsteps of Messiah. Hear this. As God was revealing the mystery, there was also opposition to the mystery. At the time Jesus Christ revealed the concept of mystery in Matthew 13, he also stated in verses 3 through 7 and 18 through 22 that Satan has special opposition to the mystery kingdom in that he is working in unbelievers to reject the gospel. Believe me, there's an opposition to us sharing the word of God with the world out there. Okay? That is why you don't just go cavalier into a situation. You want to be prayed up. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit because he's the one that opens eyes, not you. It's not us jamming it down people's throats. But as he gives us openings, we take advantage of those openings and respond to the command to go out and tell everyone about the master. But it's on his timetable, not ours. Now, that plays two ways. Sometimes we're forceful and we're trying to push our way in. And other times when the Spirit opens the door, we're going, really, Lord? Really? You want me to talk to this person now? Yes, that's how it works. Now, Rick, now is the time, or whoever you are, whatever you're dealing with. There's opposition to this. He tries to keep, Satan is creating opposition. And he tries to keep believers, now listen to this word, tell me if you don't, this doesn't resonate with you. And he tries to keep believers from growing in the faith by overwhelming them with circumstances or by keeping them away from the Word of God. Through experiences, focusing on shallow teaching and experiences. Isn't that what happens? Isn't that as what has crept in today in the United States of America, all over Europe, in the Western part of this world? There's no focus on the Word of God. We've heard this before. I don't have to say it anymore. But it is the Word that is preeminent. It tells us about our God. It tells us about our God. It explains to us who he is. Remember, we don't worship the scriptures. We worship the one whom it is written about. But we do get information about who God is through his word. He's speaking to us through this word. Now, so there's going to be opposition to the mystery. There's opposition to understanding God's mysteries. In the spiritual realm, Satan. In the world system, there's opposition. And in your flesh, there's going to be opposition to these mysteries. Your flesh is going to be repelled by the things that are godly. You must be in the battle, folks. Now, there's a key to understanding the mysteries. Now, how can one really understand mysteries of God? Okay, listen to this. When Jesus talked about the mystery of the kingdom, he stated that the mysteries of the kingdom were not given to be understood by unbelievers. They're not going to understand it. Remember, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the gospel of Christ. They cannot understand the gospel of Christ. They're blinded to it. They have to be opened. Their eyes have to be opened. Okay? So that's unbelievers. But it also has to deal with believers. Believers, that is not understood by unbelievers, but only by believers. Even then, it can only be understood by those believers who are willing to hear and understand. Listen to that. Willing to hear and understand. And this requires disciplined study. It isn't a cursory read through Scripture. Oh, I'm going to start in Genesis, and as fast as I can, I'm going to get through it. I read the book of Genesis. Or I've read through the Bible 25,000 times. Now, there's a big difference between a cursory read. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. I believe we should be in the Word of God. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But it is much different studying the Word than just reading it. And if you want the deeper things of God, you must study the Word of God. You must study the Word of God, and that takes discipline. You won't get it by listening to funny stories, folks. It's not going to be funny stories. It's not going to be a cursory read. Now, there are four classes of people that we are introduced to in 1 Corinthians. Four classes in 1 Corinthians 2:6 through 3:33. Listen to these four classes. First of all, there's the natural man, the unsaved man. He doesn't understand anything. That's 1 Corinthians 2:7 and 8. Then we have the baby Christian. Now, we all know that the baby Christian is a nepios. Nepios, someone still on the milk. We don't expect them to understand the deeper things. But as they are discipled, when someone's born again, you just don't throw them off to the dogs and say, read the book and get out of it what you can. No, you disciple them. That's what we are called to do, to make disciples. God saves. He has us involved in the process of making disciples. It is our responsibility to take somebody from being a nepios to a huios, one who is a son who has the characteristics of his father. That is what discipleship does. We are all on a journey of that, becoming more and more like Father. Remember, we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's our whole journey once we're saved. So, there's the natural man, there's the baby Christian, but then there's the carnal man. It's the immature Christian. It is the one who lacks discipline. That's explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And then finally, there's the spiritual man. It's the one who disciplines himself to study the Word of God. He is instructed by the Holy Spirit and understands the deep things of God. It takes effort. It takes effort. Now, of this group, are not the carnal men the most miserable? The ones that are partially related, they're in the family, but they're divided between the two kingdoms. Look at your own life. Look at your own life when you were half walking with God and half walking in the world, and where you were the most miserable. You don't fit any place. Now, what are the mysteries that we're talking about? So we talked about opposition to the mystery. We talk about understanding the mystery. You must be mature, put effort into it. Okay? Now, what are the mysteries? I'm just going to just give you a couple of them. The first one I'll mention is the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, again, the kingdom of God is his rule, and it's his right to rule. Remember this, three things. He has a right to rule. He is God. He is God. He created everything. He has a right to rule. Number two, he has a realm of rule. A realm of rule. One day this whole thing will come under his rule. In Philippians, remember it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. That's right on the horizon. That's imminent. See, the reason we believe in the rapture of the church, because there's imminency. He's going to come soon. And then finally, the third thing, there's a reality of his rule. He will rule. He's in charge. Now, Matthew 13:11, he started speaking to the people in parables. Why did he do that? Because he had hangers-oners. He had people who weren't really wanting to go deep into him, and just wanted the show. Show me another miracle, Jesus. By the way, can we have another feeding of the 5,000? I like that fish and loaves thing. That was really cool. What are you going to do next? Okay? And that's what they were doing. And Jesus in Matthew 13 says, no, the kingdom of God is all different than this. And he started speaking them in parables. Para is alongside, and B-A-L-L-O is to cast alongside. Now, I'm not just saying this for my health. Okay, this has actually significance. It was Jesus casted thoughts, ideas alongside the people that the hearer had to strain and to study to know what Jesus was talking about. Even his disciples didn't understand, and he had to tell them half the time what the parables meant. Okay? It takes us listening to it. We have to hear. We have to meditate on it. The lazy want to show what they can get out of Jesus. They will not understand the mysteries, the parables, the deeper things of God. It was to weed out the performance watchers, the hangers-oners, okay, that were just there for the performance, for the excitement of the moment. You know, people get into that, don't they? But they want nothing of the deepness of the word. There are so many people that get into the motions. They get caught up into something other than the depth of the word of God. Okay, so it's very significant. What are the mysteries? Well, one was the mystery of the kingdom. Secondly, was the mystery of the church. The church wasn't exposed in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the special ones, the bride of Christ was not mentioned there. Okay, it has five things that I brought up here: the seven stars and the seven lampstands in Revelation chapter 1:20. That was a mystery. The seven angels of the church. The lampstands are the seven churches. The body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. Jew and Gentile in one body. That was a mystery. Jews wouldn't accept that in the Old Testament. There wasn't anybody going to compete with them. But this word went from Jews to the whole world. The indwelling Messiah, that he indwells his church, Colossians 1:24 through 29, that he indwells his church, but the significance about that, in indwelling his church and indwelling you, he knows your suffering. He knows where you are. He knows your hurts. He's intimate with his church. He's intimate with his people. He hasn't just thrown you off and says, oh, just by the way, just go walk this thing by yourself. No, you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ himself indwells his church. Remember the promise where two or more are gathered together? He's in our midst. He's here right now. He's here right now. He's with us. And he knows what we feel like. The church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Messiah. What does it say? That we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is sacrificial love. That's how Jesus loves us, sacrificially. And then we have the mystery of the translation, the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now I want you to know that this is different than the second coming, and it's different for a reason. The second coming is not a mystery. The second coming of Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament. That was not a mystery. But the mystery of Jesus coming through his church revealed in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that was a mystery revealed. That was something new. It is something different. Okay? Now, there are many other mysteries that are beyond this that I didn't list, but it gets us to our topic of today. Okay? The translation, the mystery of the rapture of the church. So, Paul states that we will not all sleep in this verse. That we will not all sleep, but we will be changed. Now notice that the change is quick. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now that moment is atomos, where we get our word atom. Okay? And it's an atom of time. And in the Greek, that was the smallest thing known. The smallest thing known. It's the speed of the change. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, when we were in our Revelation study, those who were in the Revelation study remember, I'm hoping somebody remembers this, that the twinkling of an eye is really fast, isn't it? Does anybody remember how fast that is? 1/6 billionth of a second. How do you like those apples? Is that quick? Is that quick? You're going to be just like that. You know what? You know how they calculate that? The time it takes from light for an object and light to go through the retina, be focused on the occipital cortex, and to be seen as sight. Close your eyes, open it. It's instant. 1/6 billionth of a second, we will be before our Savior. Isn't that amazing? It'll be fast. Now, this is very significant, and I'll bring this out in just a few minutes, why this speed is significant. Now, the second coming is different than the rapture. Now, listen to this. When Jesus returns, and if you were in our Revelation study, there is an Armageddon campaign. Okay? The Valley of Megiddo was a staging area. That isn't where the battle takes place. It's a staging area for the armies of the earth. But there's a campaign that takes place, and Jesus comes back. Okay? Now listen to this. He defeats his enemies, and the raptured saints are with him. He comes back with his saints. This takes time. This takes days. This isn't 1/6 billionth of a second. This takes time because he goes, it's rather complex. So I won't get into it now, but it goes to different places. It takes days. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will look at that verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, of course, is the most famous verse having to do with the translation or the rapture of the church. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. All that means is that the dead are going to go first and then us. Okay? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now notice the noise in these verses. Notice the noise. Okay? With a shout. With the voice of an archangel. Do you think the archangel is just whispering? He's coming. By the way, he's coming. Now, I think it's going to be rather loud that the earth is going to hear this. And with the trumpet of God, can you imagine that one, that the whole earth will hear? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. Why are they words of comfort? Because we escape the wrath of the Antichrist. That's why it's words of comfort. These are words of comfort. His return is imminent. Now, I want you to think about something. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want to show you a difference here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now, Jesus has just finished in Acts 1:8 telling them that they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Epi. Remember, the Spirit comes on you. Epi for power, the dunamis power to do the work that he's called you to do. And this was to take the gospel to the world, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And right after that, he leaves them. So they're instructed to wait for the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. So they're waiting, and then he leaves them. Now notice how he leaves them. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud. Now does this look like a quick event? No. This is they're watching him. Whoa. And a cloud takes him out of sight. Now this is not 1/6 billionth of a second, is it? Did you hear a trumpet? Did you hear a shout? Did you hear anything? No, you don't. This is important. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by, we think they're angels in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? I'm telling you, those angels. I mean, why are you standing? Well, he's never done this before, for crying out loud. This is one we haven't seen. Then they say, This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, how will he come back, the second coming? In like manner. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. This is John looking forward. He sees this event. He sees this event. It is talked about in the scripture. John is there, and he sees this happening. Watch this. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Do these sound like two different events to you? They do. They sound like two distinct different events. The rapture is in a moment and twinkling of an eye. The second coming, every eye will see him. Okay? Now you have to realize that there are Christian people, and they are Christian people, very knowledgeable in the Word, that are preterists. They believe that many of the things spoken of in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, a lot of the Daniel prophecies, were fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. I can't see it. If you're going to take a literal reading of the Scripture, the literal reading, if we're looking at this literally through the whole thing, then we have to look at that literally. And it seems to me that this event is going to happen. It was in a the rapture is in a moment and twinkling of an eye. The second coming, every eye will see him. There's no shout, there's no trumpet, there's no fast change. He's coming back, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. He'll come down in the clouds just like he went up in the clouds. Two different things, okay? Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we will have immortal bodies. It'll be in a moment. Now remember this. The soul, when a man dies, the soul leaves the man. Okay? Okay, we learned that. In the Greek, it's psyche, and in the Hebrew, it's nefesh, leaves the man. It's the life force that leaves the person, that leaves the body. But in heaven, when we get a new body, when this whole thing comes to an end, when the graves are opened, we're all joined, our body rejoins with our spirit, okay? Our body, soul, and spirit will be joined together in a new body, never to be separated again. Never to be separated again. Now, there's kind of a mystery here in that we believe that our spirits go to be with the Lord instantly. Remember, Paul said to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We believe that in the Old Testament, there were two holding areas for people. People who died that were looking forward to Messiah were in paradise, and people who were non-believers were in torment. When Jesus died, he emptied out paradise. Paradise went into heaven. Torment is still there. Everybody that dies today that is not a believer are in a holding tank called torment. Luke 16. Okay, this gets emptied out after the 1,000-year millennial reign, and they go to the great white throne. From here, they will go into the lake of fire. Now, you have to realize that our bodies are not joined together until the rapture occurs. Now, we don't have transitional bodies in heaven, but we have some sort of form or some sort of shape, because remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared. Jesus had a transformed body, and they could see him. He ate. So we have an idea that there's going to be some sort of, you'll recognize people and that sort of thing, but the whole thing doesn't come to fruition until the very end. Okay? So that's just a fill-in. Verse 54 through 56, the point when death is conquered is the sting of death, the pain of death, is only when we are in heaven glorified with our Father. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O grave, where is your victory? Remember, the abode of the dead, Hades in the Greek, Sheol in the Hebrew, holding tank, that's what they're talking about, okay? Holding tank. Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. Now just hear this. Death is swallowed up. It's swallowed up. It just means it will be no more. There will be no more death. That's the end of the whole thing. It'll be all the way back to Genesis, where in the beginning we weren't meant to die until sin came into the world. And at that point, when we get our glorified bodies, there's no more sting of death. There's no more victory of the grave. O grave, where is your victory? Death will no longer exist. Now listen to this. I don't think this whole thing will ever be remembered. That this thing will all be something in the past for us that will not be remembered. There's a scripture in Isaiah 65, I believe it is, that these things will not even come to mind. And that's very important, because you will have loved ones, you will have friends, you will have people that you cared about for eternity that you are separated. I don't think that's going to come to mind. It's very important that is part of this. And there will be no sadness at this separation. And when we say there will be no more crying in heaven, remember I said last time, there's no crying in baseball, there's no crying in heaven. It is sorrow crying, okay? Sorrowful crying. And Isaiah 25:8, Revelation 21:4, Revelation 7:17 say something like this: God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They talk about the sorrow of separation, the sorrow, the struggles that we've had, the improprieties that have been done to us, all wiped away, not to be remembered anymore. Jesus emptied paradise at the resurrection, folks. There's no place where we go into a holding tank anymore. When we breathe our last, we are right before the throne of God in Father's house. And somehow, I'm just imagining this. You know, like when you're standing outside Tiger Stadium, Comerica Park, and you just get a little bit late, and somebody gets a hit, and you're hearing, yeah, and you can hear that crescendo going on. I'm kind of thinking that as we're being transported, remember the angels transport you? Wouldn't it be something if you came into heaven and you're hearing this, yeah, there's this kind of like this, you're here. This, you're welcome. This is your home. I mean, just a bizarre thought on my part, okay? I mean, I like to think you're welcome, you're home, you made it. Just something to think about. And remember this, we have no sting of judgment. Where was our judgment taken? On the cross. Jesus took it all. He bore every sin, every trespass, every mess in our lives. Everything. And because of that, verse 57, all glory and honor goes to him. All glory. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All honor, all glory goes to Jesus. He made the way. We owe him everything. Everything. That is why you can say, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now, I live for the Savior. I don't live for myself. When I go to work, I'm not working for myself. When I'm struggling in relationships with husbands and wives, it's not about me. It's about me representing the Savior. And it helps me through that. It helps me through that on fairness. When somebody passes you over in a job, I've been crucified. I am representing the Lord Jesus in this. And I'm not going to respond the way I want to respond. I'm going to respond the way he wants me to respond. Now, you can only do that if you're filled with the Spirit. Now, we lapse back into us, into our flesh. You can recognize that person immediately. When you feel that Doberman pincer thing going up in the back of your head, that's flesh, okay? Just identify that as flesh, and whatever comes out of your mouth after that, you know it's going to be a mess that you have to sweep up. Jesus, we owe him everything. He absorbed the sting of death on the cross. He became one of us, so that we could live with him. That's an amazing thing, that God would become one of us, that we could live with him. And folks, our lives, it's all about him. It is not about us. It is not about us any longer. When you are born again, when you're a nepios, it's all about you, isn't it? The baby wants to be fed. The baby needs to be changed. The baby needs attention. Well, look at yourself. We're like babies. Make me some food, Chris, please. Well, I don't need to be changed yet. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, we act like babies from time to time. But God's goal for us is to be like Father. The huios, to be transformed in the image of his son. And don't be a baby. I don't have to be the center of everything. It's not about me. And when you see that transition in your life, you know that you are maturing then. That's a guide for you. But when you're lapsing into, I want my way, realize who you are. You're a baby. And guess what? Jesus is really good at this. Chip. chip, conforming you to the likeness. I've done this 1,000 times. You know the deal. Chipping you, conforming you into the likeness of his son. He will leverage on you whatever he needs to help you to mature on this journey. Isn't that just thrilling? Well, we want to look like a mature person, but it isn't so easy. It isn't just saying, okay, today I'm going to be mature. I really mean it. I'm not going to be mad at anybody today. I'm already mad because I'm thinking about not being mad. I'm not going to be mad at anybody. It's a work of the Spirit in us, folks. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a miracle of him in relinquishing our lives to him. Verse 58 ends with this. How are we to live now in light of everything that Paul has taught in chapter 15? The gospel going out into the world, having opposition to the gospel, people resisting the resurrection, people bringing in false teaching, people pressuring you, people straining, being influenced, marketing that comes at you over and over and over and says, you should believe this lifestyle is okay. You should embrace this. And it's absolutely contrary to God's word. How are we to live? Well, he tells you right here in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that when you go to work and you talk to somebody, it is not in vain, even though they look at you like you're a weirdo. Knowing that whenever you are doing something that is right for the Lord Jesus, that is counter to the culture, and it is strange to them, that it is not in vain. You know that I think that Jesus recognizes every little thing that is done that we get no recognition for. Nobody ever sees it, but God sees it. God sees it, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder when you do something and nobody else notices it. Oh, he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. A little Sunday school teacher was responsible for D.L. Moody. That Sunday school teacher got no accolades, but D.L. Moody changed a nation. God works through people. He does miracles, folks. It is not in vain. It is not in vain. While I'm here, while I am redeemed dust, that is what I am. I'm just a pile of dust redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Though I'm housed in this corruptible body that will one day die, I can, I must, I will be steadfast and immovable through the power of the Spirit within me. I can't do that, but God can in me. God can in me. I will not be removed from my faith. I don't care what the world says is okay. Now listen to this. The world questions us on the sanctity of life. The world questions us on the sanctity of male-female marriage. The world approves of drug legalization, is getting more sensitive and approving of euthanasia. Be steadfast, immovable. The world fights against parental authority. Do you know that now that a kid can tell on you and that you can be in trouble for disciplining your child? You can be reported. Now, be steadfast, immovable. There is no time for a child to take over the control of the home. Now, when you get to be about 13 and your testosterone starts to kick in and you think you're big and chubby and you can take over the home, well, you don't have a right to take over the home. I don't care if you've got a little old grandpa dad. He's still the authority of the home. He's still the authority of the home. You have no right to take over the home. When you leave the home, live your life. It's your life. Hopefully you've been trained up and you'll live it properly. Parental authority is important. I will not be moved. And as for me and my house, folks, just say it with me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus has promised that you can claim. You can claim to write it down on your refrigerator. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You folks are winners. Jesus is on our side, and we will prevail. Now think about this. 3 points and we're done. We are the only generation that qualifies to not have to die, to not all sleep. Why is that? Everyone here knows it. Just about everybody knows it. The Jews are in the land. May 1948 started the prophetic clock. And the second thing is, Jesus said, lest these days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Until the advent of nuclear weapons, we could not kill ourselves. But now we can, many times over. We are the only generation, started with about my generation, really. I was born in 1949, so it started with just shortly after the nuke age, where we get a lot of nukes. We are it. And it's imminent. It's imminent. Jesus' coming is imminent. Secondly, Jesus is coming, and because he's coming and his imminency is assured, do not be moved by the storms, the onslaughts on your faith. We have just seen the beginning, folks, the tip of the iceberg. The tip of the iceberg. We need to be Holy Spirit filled, rod of iron up our spine, followers of Jesus Messiah. Not little weaklings flipping around, bending to every wind of doctrine, rod of iron people, as Donald Barnhouse puts it, up our spine. Revelation 22:20 says this, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's our battle cry. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And number three, there will continue to be many assaults on our faith. There's three phases of this. Three phases. Number one is disinformation. It's where you make someone or a group appear harmful or radical. You know, you believe in the Bible? You believe the Bible is the exclusive word of God and not the Quran or not the Hindu scriptures or not the... That's intolerant. You could be harmful because you... What? Disinformation. Second stage is discrimination. Discrimination. You're ostracized, not accepted as normal. Watch what's happening in your schools today and what they're saying is normal. And you standing for the truth are looked as abnormal. Abnormal. Number three, the third phase is persecution. And folks, we are in phase two, rapidly going into phase three, unless there's a revival, unless God changes the course of this nation. That's where you get killed. Eliminate them. Get them out of the way for the good of the culture. Get them out. Goodness. Goodness. In the face of it all, we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The King is coming, folks, and he's coming soon. Maranatha. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that because he died on a cross, because he took our sin debt, that we can live. That all man has to do is receive the gift of salvation, repent of his sins, and turn to you for life. Lord, I pray for anybody that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that today this will be their miracle day. And then they too can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, I ask you through your Spirit that you will again speak to each person here. Each person has been touched by you some way. Some feel relieved, some feel irritated, whatever it might be, help each one of us to know that we have heard from you today. Some way, some form. Speak to your people, Lord. We need you so badly. And Lord, help us to be men and women of courage. Men and women that won't shrink from the battle. Men and women that will speak the truth in love to people that are dying. Help us to have the courage to speak the truth, Lord. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.